a story to start. Nothing to do with my message. And one of my colleagues at work sent me this one. I like it when my colleagues at work know I'm preaching and they keep sending me stuff thinking it might be useful. It's quite interesting, isn't it? And this is a story called The Wicker Basket. The story is told of an old man who lived on a farm in the mountains of eastern Kentucky with his young grandson. And each morning, Grandpa was up early, sitting at the kitchen table, reading from his old, worn-out Bible. His grandson, who wanted to be just like him, tried to imitate him in any way he could. One day, the grandson asked, "Papa, I try to read the Bible just like you, but I don't understand it. And what I do understand, I forget as soon as I close the book. What good does reading the Bible do?" The grandfather quietly turned from putting coal on the stove and said, "Take this old wicker coal basket down to the river and bring back a basket of water." The boy did as he was told, even though all the water leaked out before he could get back to the house. The grandfather laughed and said, "You will have to move a little faster next time," and sent him back to the river with the basket to try again. This time the boy ran faster, but again the old wicker basket was empty before he returned home. Out of breath, he told his grandfather that it was impossible to carry water in a basket, and he went out to get a bucket instead. The old man said, "I don't want a bucket of water. I want a basket of water." "You can do this. You're just not trying hard enough." And he went out the door to watch the boy try again. At this point, the boy knew it was impossible, but he wanted to show his grandfather that even if he ran as fast as he could, the water would leak out before he got far at all. The boy scooped up the water and ran hard, but when he reached his grandfather, the basket was empty again. Out of breath, he said, "See, Papa, it's useless." "So you think it's useless?" the old man said. "Look at the basket." The boy looked at the basket, and for the first time he realized the basket looked different. Instead of a dirty old wicker coal basket, it was clean. Son, that's what happens when you read the Bible. You might not understand it or remember everything that you read, but it will change you from the inside out. Moral of the wicker basket story: take time to read a portion of God's word every day. There you go. That's just a throwaway story, isn't it? What's happening? That's the next slide. Anyway, we'll see where it goes. What's happening? Is the end of the world coming? What can we do? Well, the events this week, and I mean, John was just back from Haiti last week, telling us about Haiti last week, where it was terrible, and before that it was Christchurch in New Zealand, and before that something else, and before that something else, earthquakes and terrible disasters and things. And of course it got people talking at work of, well, if the end of the world's coming, what would you do? And you see some of these movies, you know, and the end of the world is coming, and all these people run down the street screaming, "Ah!" And they're just kind of running away from what's coming, like you can actually get away from it, as we saw some of the terrible pictures this week on the TV. And there was one film I saw, it was called 2012, where one guy was just desperate. He wanted to get back to his family. He knew they were all going to die, and he just wanted to at least be with his family so that they were all together, because that's what mattered to him. It's interesting that right now, in the world, lots of people are thinking the end of the world is coming. They're saying there is a Mayan prophecy that on the 21st of December 2012, the world will end, because the Mayans made this calendar and it runs out on the 21st of December. Perhaps they just ran out of paper, I don't know. But they're saying they knew something we didn't. And then they start quoting Nostradamus. Oh, he said some things about 2012. He also said some things about 3028. So I don't think he thought the end of the world was coming. There are even some Christians who think, oh, this is, you know, we think we know the date, but the scripture tells us you can't know the date. But we can see that things are happening. The world is in chaos. That's it, it's working. How can we survive? Do you remember this slide? I used it 2 years ago. Ah, I keep going on your feet. Doomsday predictions, things going wrong. The world is in chaos, whether it's the Middle East with wars, rumors of wars, civil war, uprisings, natural disasters, oil prices will go through the roof again. warnings of global warming. Things can change. And the comment that came from people at work, even some who were believers, saying, well, some of the conditions for the end biblically are not in place. But then they said, but things can change in a fortnight. The world economy can collapse in 2 weeks or less. And with things like Japan, one of the major economies in the world, being thrown into turmoil, the impacts of that will be felt even by us in weeks to come. Things in the Middle East where a possibility of a war or an uprising, it could all die away or it could all be inflamed. And it could change in the blink of an eye. So when we think, oh well, it must be miles away yet before the end of the world will come, we don't know. And as Christians we're told, only the Lord knows the date. Only God knows the date. But Jesus did say, watch out. Watch out. And what does Jesus say about this? And in Matthew 24, he says this. He was sitting on the Mount of Olives and the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age. Hallelujah, that's what the end of the world means for us, that Jesus is coming again. And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened. For those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning birth pangs. It's just the start. It's just the start. In Luke 21, it quotes more or less the same scriptures and talk about various earthquakes and plagues and famines and terrors and great signs from heaven. And in Luke 21 and verse 13, it says this, it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. And he was talking about the persecution that follows these things, by the way. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. Already in the office this week, I've had a chance to talk about the Lord and his purposes and eternal salvation because people were concerned about the end of the world. They're also concerned about what they were giving up for Lent and didn't know why they were. Became quite a topic of conversation this week. People do want to know. People want to know if there is something that is more certain. The world is groaning, waiting. We see these birth pangs in the earth. Romans 8, 19, 22 says this, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for what? For the revealing of the sons of God. Hallelujah, that's us. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. You see, the way the world is right now is not the way God intended it to be. And when sin entered the world through our choices, the earth paid the consequence. Creation paid the consequence. And that's why it says that the creation now is waiting for the sons of God, for the redeemed children of God to rise up and take dominion again in the earth. And we need to understand that when we take decisions and we make wrong decisions, there are consequences to our actions. And consequences to wrong choices bring bad consequences. You know, way back in the garden at the beginning, when the Lord walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, and he said, you can do anything you like, you can cultivate this and do that, but just don't go and eat of this tree over here. Won't hurt, will it? Won't matter, will it? He says, when you do, you will surely die. What's that anyway? If they knew what we know now, would they have taken that fruit? Hard to know, isn't it? If Esau knew now what we know now, would he have sold his heritage for a bowl of stew? Because interpreted the Bible might have been reading the God of Jacob, Isaac, and Esau. Oh, no, sorry, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, rather than God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God has his purposes in these things too. But if he'd known what was happening to his heritage in his life, would he have said, I'll die if I don't have this bowl of stew? And gave up his whole heritage for that. What are you giving up in the choices you make for what God has in front of you? We need to think about the consequences of our actions and of our choices. We were given responsibility right back in the beginning, Genesis 1, here it is. God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We were given dominion over the earth. And we gave it away. Just like Esau gave away his heritage, we gave it away. Gave it away to Satan, who deceived. And there is a way that it can be put right, because God wants to put it right again. That's what the scripture in Romans is telling us. He wants to put it right by the revealing of his children. When Jesus comes again, a new heaven and a new earth, things will be made new again. Things are meant to be different. But when we don't follow what God's purpose is for us, there are consequences, and the responsibility for that falls to us. We were given rules. Genesis 2:15-17. Then the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat from it, you shall surely die. The laws of God, which we'll look at a little bit more in a minute, are not just advice. Society these days thinks everything, well, it's just a bit of advice, you know. It's just a bit of advice. The laws of God have a consequence. He says, you will surely die. It's certain. There is an absolute consequence to transgressing God's purpose for our lives. And the world runs around saying, oh, well, do like you feel. Do what you want to do. It'll be all right. And then they see things like they see now, huge earthquakes and tsunami, and people's lives gone in a blink. Thousands of people washed away. There is something more awesome and more terrible than a tsunami or an earthquake. And that is falling into the hands of the living God to face his judgment without coming to the knowledge of salvation that is in Jesus Christ. If my life was taken today because the earth opened up and swallowed me, I know that my Redeemer lives and I will be with him in heaven. I know that today if a siren sounds and we're told that some great disaster is about to befall us, that I can just fall on my knees and praise God, knowing that I will go into his presence. There is something more awesome and more terrible than the end of the world. And you do not know whether you will face that today or tomorrow or when it will come. But God, in his mercy and grace, has set ground rules for us to say, you know, if you live according to the way I want you to live, if you come to me and have a relationship with me, there is a way. There is a redemption plan. When even at the beginning, when it all went wrong, God had a plan already to put it all right. He is the Redeemer. But he doesn't just give us advice to take it or leave it, to do as we feel. He says, this is the way I want you to live. And if you don't live this way, it will bring you death. But if you live this way, you'll be free from those things. He sets boundaries for us. And we have our grandson with us quite a bit these days, our little two-year-old. Love him dearly. And he likes to test boundaries. He likes boundaries too. He's very secure. He knows what he's allowed to touch and what he's not allowed to touch. And he'll look at Granddad and he'll go towards something and he'll look at me. And I'll go, no. And you go, and you'll have a two-second sulk, and he'll go and do something else. And then he might run over and clamber over me. I think he's coming for a hug, and he's just using me for climbing frame. But children who are secure will test their boundaries because they know they're there. And they're important for children. Children will become secure when there are boundaries. When there are no boundaries for children, they run riot. Unrestrained. Are we any different? It's easy to see in a two-year-old. But what we do, well, just everybody's doing it, so hey. That's how the world sees it. It's how the world sees it. There are no boundaries anymore. We call it equalities, human rights. It's what they call it. Saying, actually, do what you like. It's your human right. Apparently, we might be infringing the human rights of somebody to keep them in prison for murdering somebody else. It's infringing their human rights. Society's gone mad. The boundaries that God has put in place are being loosed. Are we living in a day when the Antichrist, that's anti-Jesus, is abounding? Yes, we are. Are we living in a day where we hear and see the signs and the birth pangs of the end? Yes, we are. Then we, as the children of God, have a responsibility to step up and take our responsibilities. Let's have a look at the next slide. Here they are. The Ten Commandments carved in stone. I'll make them a bit easier. There we go. Children's version. Because the children are doing the Ten Commandments in junior church. And this reads, well, not to this distance. Love God more than you love anything else. Thou shalt love, shall have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee, and it sounds like the Charlton Heston Moses or something. Thou shalt not take unto thee any graven image. Don't make anything in your life more important than God. Actually, that seems a bit more understandable than making graven images. Anything we place before God is an idol. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord the God in vain. Always say God's name with love and respect. So many people in this day and age use it as an obscenity or a curse or whatever. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor the Lord by resting on the seventh day each week. Need a day to take time where you're sure you're focused on him. Next one, honor your father and mother. Love and respect, mum and dad, it says there. My, if a lot of kids did that, even especially when they're 30 years old or 19 years old or whatever, the world would be different. And it's interesting that later when that's quoted in the New Testament, this is the first commandment with a promise that says that you may live long and it may be well with you. Thou shalt not kill, that's an easy one, isn't it? But here they put, never hurt anyone. Because Jesus said, I'll take it further than that, actually, if you even speak badly towards someone, you're breaking this commandment. Don't commit adultery. Always be faithful to your husband or wife. That's straightforward enough. Not in our society anymore, though. Broken marriages, hurt people, fatherless children. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Always be faithful. I've missed one, haven't I? Thou shalt not steal, that's better. Don't take anything that isn't yours. Straightforward. Oh, I just need that photocopy of something for home at the office. Oh, I haven't got a pencil to take home. Oh, I need an envelope for this. Oh, there'll be one in the stationery cupboard at work. Well, I didn't do the Brinks mat robbery, did I? But what's the difference? It's not yours. Don't bear false witness against your neighbour. Always tell the truth. Wow. Wow, that's really difficult. Most of us know that we speak differently to different people. It's tricky, isn't it? Thou shalt not covet. Be happy with what you have and don't wish for other people's things. If we just look at the world today, if we looked at America, where some huge percentage of people attend church, let's at least say that much, if they actually lived by this, America would not need a police force or an army or half of the lawyers that they employ. What kind of place would it be where children respect and honour and obey their parents continually? What kind of place would it be where people stay in relationships committed? What kind of place would it be where people speak truth and don't lie? This is the kind of world that our Father intended we should live in. We look at that and think, oh, that'll be heaven now. It was meant to be earth. And we as children of God, we as the redeemed, we as those who know the Lord, we see these commandments and we know we're not living under law, we're living under grace, but it doesn't mean the rules change. Grace does not change the rules. It just means we're not held condemned when we break them. We come in repentance, ask his forgiveness, and hopefully move on to doing things aright. But the world would be a very different place if the purposes of God were being fulfilled in the nations. There'd be hardly any war anywhere. Most of that comes from we want what they've got, and at the moment it's oil, so we'll have it. Thank you, because we need it for our cars and our electricity production and stuff like that. Or we rape a country like Africa of its mineral wealth and stuff so that we can have mobile phones and computers and stuff like that. The world would be very different if we listened to what the Lord has to say to us. And he said so, Leviticus 26, 3 and 4. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit, a promise from God that if we live right, he will keep nature in order for us. And we've heard of stories sometimes of places where that's been transformed because people have turned to God in droves through revival and their crops have been blessed and they've had incredible blessings from the hand of God in the natural way. In Deuteronomy 5:33, you shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. His commandments are for our good, but too often man thinks it's just there to spoil his fun. It's terrible, isn't it? We have kids who are in a terrible mess, our own children in a terrible mess, because they think they're missing out. They could have some fun if they do what they want to do. And then they see their life turn to ashes in front of their eyes, quite literally almost. And the Lord's saying, but I want you to turn to me. Come back to me. Repent. Live the way I want you to, and your life will be different. His intention is to bless us. Yep, here it comes. Deuteronomy 6, 3 and 5. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you. This is having given them the commands. That you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Keeping his ways, following his law, is that we would fall in love and stay in love with him and be in relationship with him. Living in his commandments is the ultimate in our earthly life. It enables us to stay in good relationship with him. And we say, oh, but it's so hard. Temptations around us make life so difficult. And every day we face a temptation. And most of that's driven from our flesh. And our flesh constantly cries out. I was listening to a preacher this morning. And he was on UCB, Charles Stanley's son. And he was saying, he used the word more. Everything in our own senses shouts more. We order the dessert we don't need because we want more. And when we get home, we wish we hadn't ordered the dessert we didn't need. And he says, our own minds, psychiatrists and psychologists see our own minds actually play tricks on us. And even chemical changes take place in our head to give us desires, to learn, yearn and long for things that are just in front of us. Like going back to the story, he was talking about Esau and saying, you know, he was saying, he's coming from the field and he was a bit peckish. He had a hard day at work. But his words to Jacob wasn't, I'm a bit peckish. He said, I must eat or I will die. I'm starving. He wasn't going to die in this moment, but that's how he felt. That's how important this food suddenly became to him. It overtook his whole desire, his whole reasoning. His whole life was focused on a bowl of stew. And we can look back at the story and we can laugh and say, foolish man, fancy doing that. Fancy selling the whole of his heritage for a bowl of stew. But at that moment, the bowl of stew is all he wanted, all his mind longed for, all he yearned for. And there are plenty of things in our life where we come to a choice and a decision and we convince ourselves that when we get there, and Andy was saying, we think it's going to feel that good. And when we get it, it actually feels that good, and sometimes it's that good. But the expectation and the desire is we want more, and we're being driven constantly to want more and more, and we're allowing our desires to take over. Instead of submitting those desires to the Spirit and to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to live choosing each moment, following your choices, being guided by you in what I do. And Andy, as he was preaching, said the one thing a wise guy said to him once, he said, whenever I come to a choice like that, he said, somebody said to me, any choice you make, anything, you should be able to stand up in front of your congregation and you should be able to easily explain it and justify it to them. If you can't do that, then you're making the wrong choice. Kind of holding yourself accountable. And he said that was a way that helped him to focus when he was tempted by things. Focus when he was making choices about his life choices, and then put that in the context and say, well, God, what do you want? What are your purposes? What are your ways? Let me see what you want for me next year, in 5 years, in 10 years' time. Let me understand the choice I make now does that. But for us and for a world out there, the choice isn't just about now or next year or 5 years or 10 years' time. The choice we make is an eternal choice. And there are people in Japan that right now didn't have the opportunity to make that choice. They're gone. They've been washed away. Maybe they've had that choice, I don't know. God is just and faithful, and I leave him to deal with that. But we, as his people, as his church, are here to glorify him. And we don't know when somebody's moment is going to be gone. We don't know whether a neighbor, a colleague, a family member, or someone else, their moment will be gone. You don't know when your moment will be there. And we have a responsibility to come before God and say, what do you want me to do? And to share the gospel and to demonstrate the gospel in power to people that they would know their Redeemer lives. We say, oh, it's too hard. Oh, that says it's not too hard. Deuteronomy 30. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. So if you go and say to the Lord, it's too hard, he'll say, well, read the word. It says it isn't. And it isn't especially for us, because why? As a believer, he's given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who quickens his word into our hearts, who is our conscience, who guides us into the arms of our loving Father. He said this of the people in the Old Testament who were meant to be his nation. It's not too hard. And yet we see from the history of Israel, as we've been reading through Judges, they found it hard. They'd do it good for a while, and then they'd forget it all. They'd start intermarrying with other nations. They'd start turning to the gods of other nations and worshipping idols. And then the Lord would say, enough, and he'd bring judgment, and the Philistines or some otherites had come and take hold of their cities or whatever. And they go, oh no, it's terrible. We're under the hand of our enemy. Oh, please, Lord, have mercy. And he'd raise up another judge or another deliverer for them. You know, was it Deborah or Samson or Gideon or whoever it was, and raise them up. And for a number of years, they would be delivered from the hands of their enemies, and they would turn back to the Lord, and then some way, and yet they still didn't destroy the highest places as it went in Kings, or they still didn't do this, and down they'd go again, and they'd up again, and down again. And they weren't able to maintain that position before God as a nation. And yet the Lord said, it isn't too hard. And yet they failed, and he knew they would fail, but he made a way. God still, in his faithfulness, made a way. He promised them a Messiah. He promised them deliverance. He promised them redemption. And you know, perhaps some of my colleagues and things, folks at work, think that actually salvation, well, I can be good enough, can't I? I've got my dear Muslim colleague who's asking me a lot of questions lately. It's really good. But he thinks, you know, a couple more trips to Medina and a bit more of this stuff, and that'll earn him enough points to secure his place. And I say to him, Mohammed, you and I fundamentally differ. And I don't want to argue with him about points in the Quran or things like that. I say we fundamentally differ on who Jesus is and what he does for us. And he listens. He will listen to me. He said, the Quran tells me I need to honour your view. And I think Jack, when he was in hospital a while ago, you had a chap come to you and said he believed Jesus was a prophet. And you said to him, why don't you believe what he says about himself then? To which the guy walked away. And it's true, isn't it? So I don't need to argue the Quran and all kinds of things. I just need to say, but who is Jesus? And to Muhammad at the moment, Jesus is the one who is going to come again to save the Islamic people. That's what he believes. But he believes he's just a prophet who was taken to heaven, not the Son of God who died to redeem him. And man often thinks that he can find salvation in his own works, his own hands, by giving up something for Lent, half the office thinks, by not eating chocolate for 40 days, or not having biscuits, or giving up beer. That shows that I'm a good bloke, really, or a good girl, really. That'll be all right. Surely God won't judge me, will he? Yeah, he will. Sorry about that. But there's one thing that's absolutely dead certain. We will die and come before the judgment throne of God. That is absolutely, absolutely certain. And there's a scripture in Hebrews, I don't know whether I'm coming to it or I've just missed it already, it doesn't matter. Hebrews 9:27, it says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Psalm 62:1-2, my soul waits in silence for God, only from him is my salvation. David knew that. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold, I shall not be greatly shaken. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other way. Now, other faiths and beliefs think Christians are arrogant. Well, that's just the truth. There is no other name but the name of Jesus. Man does not want to be judged, by God's standard. They think by changing the rules of earth and the European Commission, we can change the standards and all feel good about ourselves. How foolish is the wisdom of men. But there is only one way to find security in heaven, and the safest place is in the hands of Jesus. Romans 8:35, thinking back to what is around us in current days. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril? And for peril read tsunamis, earthquakes, volcanoes, or sword, war. There you are. Earthquakes, wars, rumours of wars. Who can separate us from Christ? Will any of those things separate us from the love of Christ that is in Christ Jesus? Read on. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, and that's everything except God, will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah! If you don't get passionate about that, then wake up. There is no other name, and it's in the name of Jesus by which we are saved, and nothing when we come in Christ and we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, all this stuff that's going on around the world, nothing. And if you see all this stuff, and if it brings concern or anxiety to your heart, then hang on to the word of God that says nothing separates me from his love. There's nothing in creation, and that includes the devil. The devil is rattling his sabers right now, trying to scare people rigid. He's trying to rush on the end times and rush into Armageddon to do it on his terms. But God is in his heaven, and all authority belongs to his Christ and our Saviour, our Lord. And Satan can do what he likes, but the end times will come when the Father in heaven determines it's the time. He can make all the noises he wants to make. He can make terrible things happen and make rumours and economic collapses happen. He can do all things because he is in this world. Satan is in. The principalities and powers are in this world. And if you don't realise that and don't realise there is a spiritual battle going on where Satan and his host are trying to take control of nations, economies, government systems, they are doing that and trying to do that. And yet we have been given authority in Jesus' name. And all authority in heaven and earth belongs unto him. And we are where? Seated with him in heavenly places. And when he says, whatever you ask in my name, it is done, he means it. Who has authority over principalities and powers? Jesus does. And where are we? In Christ. You don't have any authority over the devil. But Jesus does. And if you are in Christ, if you are seated with him, if you're in that place, then nothing that is in this earth should make you have fear and cause you to have anxiety. But what it should cause you to do in this day is to have a greater determination in your heart to share the gospel with those around you, to preach salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for any who don't know that, if there's any who don't know that even today in this room, there is salvation in Jesus Christ. The world will groan around you. The world will change. Circumstances could get much worse than they are right now. But if God is for us, who is against us? He will keep his people. He will give us favor. He will watch over us. It doesn't mean nothing bad will happen to us. But what's the worst this earth can do? It can kill me. But if I know my judgment has been taken care of by the blood of Jesus, then I know that this blink of an eye that is my earthly existence is nothing compared to eternity in the presence of the loving Father and our living God. Yes, we are concerned for Japan and for thousands who are in trouble and hungry. And I pray that God will raise up his church there to be effective. And I don't know if there's much of a church in Japan at all. It's a very strange nation culturally. But God loves them. He wants to get their attention. He wants them to know that he can rescue them and bring them through to a safe eternity where he places us in his hands. Hallelujah. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the benediction upon you today. What God has for you in the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Do not lose hope. Do not get anxious. See the birth pangs. Offer it back to the Lord in prayer. He is coming. He's coming again. It could well be that many of us see that. We don't know. But the world is telling me it's getting closer. We are safe in his arms. Let's be sure that we pray and share the word and demonstrate his love by the power of the Spirit, that others will know that safety and security that is in him. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray. Oh Lord, the world is groaning indeed, waiting to see the church arise, your glorious church, to see you return in glory, to make it all new. But Lord, we know that it isn't your desire that any would perish, but that all would know you. And we pray for mercy in these days, mercy on these nations who are suffering from terrible disasters. We pray for mercy on our nation, that even though there is no major disaster befalling us, Lord, the people are running into godlessness. Help us as your church to really honour you, to live a life that really demonstrates something different. And we know when we do, Lord, there will be those that hate us for it. But you say that, Lord, then we'll have an opportunity to share your truth. Give us that boldness. Give us that courage. Empower us in your Spirit to preach the gospel, to declare your word, to bring hope to the nations and those around us. For your glory, we ask it. Amen.